Let's continue right here in Luke 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village. So he covered every village and city, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Jonah, the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and they were come to him out of every city. So he really made an impact, didn't he? Let's look at it this way. It's very apparent as we go through, and we'll see some other areas, where that this whole thing was building and building and building and building down toward the crucifixion and down toward the confrontation that Jesus was going to have with all the scribes and Pharisees at the temple area just before the Passover. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 11 and verse 1. Let's see another account. Back here, Matthew 11 and verse 1. Matthew 11 and verse 1. Here we go. And it came to pass, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So here again, going into the cities to preach and teach. Now when John had heard to so forth, he was cast in, heard in prison the works that Jesus had done. And he sent the 2 disciples and said, well, are you the one? And he said, well, you go back and you tell John that the things that you see and hear, the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So here again, showing the multitudes and the crowds, John knew. Now we can go through and let's look at one of the accounts of the feedings that Jesus did. Let's go to John the 6th chapter. Very important. John the 6th chapter. Now, again, picture yourself as one following Jesus. You're in the crowd following Jesus, right? You've seen all these miracles take place. And then all of a sudden, he tells you to sit down. We're going to eat. All right, let's read John the 6th chapter with that in mind. He tells you, sit down, we're going to eat. Verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come with him, he said to Philip, now where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now how are we going to buy food to feed them? Of course, Jesus knew what he's going to do, but he did it to prove him, for he himself knew what he was due. Verse 7, and Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them, that every one may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said with him, there's a lad here which have 5 barley loaves. Now, a barley loaf was just a little thing about that big around. Now, just 5 of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, it's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Well, probably fish just about that big. But what are they among so many? So Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was a place where there was much grass in that place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. Now just picture yourself again as one of those in the crowd. Here comes a disciple, and he's got one of these loaves of bread. He breaks it off, and it grows back some more. And he breaks it off again, and it grows back some more. And here they're cutting up the fish. And they cut it up and divide it out, and there's some more to cut up and divide out. You're going to sit there and wonder, you know, well, what's this going on? That's a pretty miraculous thing. We don't have to go to the grocery store anymore, you know. Okay? So he fed all the 5,000, and therefore they gathered them together. When they were done, as many as he would, verse 12, when they were filled, that is, after they had eaten, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over above them that had been eaten. So he ended up with more than he began with. Now, what if you're sitting there and you had your family? Let's just say you had your family. Here's father and mother and four children. You've been all following Jesus, and one of the children had been healed. And you sit down, and here he comes along, and they're breaking off the bread and the fish, and you get some, your wife gets some, all your children get some, you eat it. What are you going to be talking about while you're eating it? What are you going to be thinking? And then you look around and see him feeding all of the 5,000, every one of them. Then, when you're all done, you're sitting there and you've discussed all of that, another miracle takes place. Here they're coming along with, we call garbage cans today, waste baskets, and here they're throwing in everything that's left over. And they end up with 12 baskets overflowing with the barley loaves when they only started out with 5. Now, that's a tremendous miracle. Don't you think that's mighty good advertising? Huh? Yes. God knew what he was doing. Now, let's notice their reaction, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world." Now, why would they say that unless they understood who Jesus was? They wouldn't. They would have no reason to say it. Of course, then you know the rest of the count. They wanted to take him, make him king by force, and to go ahead and set him up, so that he can give them bread forever. Won't have to work. And that's why he said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and then they couldn't take that. That was too much for them. Okay, let's continue on now. Let's go here to John, the 7th chapter, just over the next page. John 7, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now, this is Feast of Tabernacles, a little later time. Remember all these miracles and preaching going on in every city and every village, and I'm sure that he went into those some cities many more times over and over again. So here in verse 11, here at the Feast of Tabernacles, they had a tremendous number of people up there at the feast. Notice what they were saying. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. So here he was the topic of conversation, right? That's what they were talking about at the feast. They were talking about Jesus Christ. And some said, "For he's a good man." And others said, "No, but he deceives the people." Howbeit no man spoke openly for fear of the Jews. So the Jews were up there, scribes and Pharisees, and they were looking for him, and they were waiting for him. So they were talking about themselves. All the people were talking themselves. Then when a Pharisee would walk up, the conversation would change, because they didn't want to be kicked out. Then Jesus stood up and started to preach. And let's come over here to verse 25. No, let's pick it up here in verse 23. He said, "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Then some of them of Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they're seeking to kill?" So they knew who it was. They knew he was being set up to be killed. "But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" He was really getting through, wasn't he? "Howbeit, we know this man where he is from, but when Christ comes, no man knows where he comes from." So then they had to give an excuse. "Oh, we don't know where he's from." Sure, they knew where he was from. They knew that he had been born in Bethlehem. We saw that at the beginning of the sermon, didn't we? Where did they send to find Jesus? Well, they didn't send to one of the other towns. They sent to Bethlehem. Okay, chapter 7 and verse 40. And that is after Jesus was preaching more and more through this whole sermon. Chapter 7 and verse 40. "And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" They understood who he was. "And others said, 'This is the Christ.'" And then there's a great controversy going on, and others said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Because they knew he was from Nazareth. They didn't stop to ask him where he was born. He would have told them. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where he was, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them said, some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And so then there's a great controversy going on. Notice the rest of it here. Then came the officers and chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? They wanted someone to go out and arrest him, bring him to him, you know, turn him in. And the officers answered, never spoke a man like this. And then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Hey, they were really getting quite protective, weren't they? Okay. Now then we come to chapter, the eighth chapter. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but here again, we had the confrontation with the forgiving of the woman who was taken in adultery. And then the confrontation of Jesus and the Pharisees about who God was and God being his father. And they said, well, we have one father, even Abraham. They said, well, Abraham didn't try to kill me. And then we come down here with this confrontation, verse 40. Now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. He didn't do that. But you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, then you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. And neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil. Well, that's really getting strong and tough and heated. Really quite a conversation. You know, and of course, that'd be the worst thing you could ever say to a Pharisee. You are of your father the devil. They say, well, we have Moses' law. Jesus said, you don't keep the law of Moses. All right, then we have chapter 9, where he healed the man who was born blind. It is really the whole account there. The Pharisees didn't want to believe it at all. And this created quite a stir because of those who knew. Now then, I won't go through any part of chapter 9. It'd just be too involved. Once you get in there, you have to read all the verses and so forth. And it's pretty tough to go by. Okay, then we come to chapter 11. And we have the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, I just did that recently in the series on the book of John. But that was a tremendous eyewitness thing just before the crucifixion. And we come to chapter 12. Let's just go over to chapter 12, which is getting into the time when Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem just before the Passover. And we'll just review one verse we covered here recently. And remember that all the people knew that Lazarus was resurrected. All the people wanted to go down and see Lazarus. So then, verse 9 of chapter 12, and much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They wanted to get rid of him too. You know, get rid of the evidence. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming, so here he was the source of controversy, they came to see Jesus. Now just picture this now. He's coming toward the end of his 3.5-year ministry, all the healings, all the preachings, all of the talking, all of the notoriety, all of the plans of the Pharisees to get Jesus and to kill him. Now he comes in to Jerusalem riding that little donkey. Verse 13, they took branches of palm trees, went before him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that was quite a thing to say, wasn't it? Sure was. And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereupon, as it's written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on the ass's colt. And these things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him, when he had called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bore record. They were going around saying, Yes, this is the Christ. Yes, Lazarus was resurrected. And for this cause the people also met him, and they that heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, See you how you prevail nothing. They don't prevail anything here. They were looking to lose all of their disciples, lose all of their religious followers. To who? To Jesus. That's why they said, Behold, the world is gone after him. Now that's not all nations, that's just the Jewish world. Later it would go to all nations, but here, behold, the world is gone after him. And then the rest of the account where he then was selected as the Lamb of God by God. Now let's just sort of review many of the different things that take place or that took place during that 6 days. Remember, he came in and he did in Mark the 11th chapter, what did he do? He drove out those that bought and sold the animals in the temple. Okay, Mark the 11th chapter. He cursed the fig tree. He had a confrontation every day with the Pharisees. They would come and ask him a question. Then we come to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where he really read them the riot act. And you know all it says there against the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he really gave them what for? Because he knew that this confrontation was coming. And he knew that he had to provoke them to carry out the prophecies. And that's exactly what he was doing. Now, then we have the situation where the Passover occurs. Now, can you imagine how many people were there for the Passover? After all this going out to all the countries and all the people, wherever the Jews were, coming into Jerusalem for this Passover, the very last Passover, wondering where is Jesus, wondering what was going on. That's why the Jews sought to get him away from the crowds and not on the feast day. So they did it right after the Passover at midnight. And of course, that's very prophetic how that worked out when you understand it. Because God passed over the Israelites in the land of Egypt, bringing them out at midnight. Jesus was arrested at midnight, and God did not pass over his own son. And then you know the whole account of the things, the events that took place, where he was beaten, where he was scourged. And then at approximately 8 o'clock in the morning, he was carrying out his cross. And of course, the people were wondering, where is Jesus? Got him out there. Crucified him. Now, right at noon, what happened right at noon? From the ninth hour, let's see, what is that? Not the ninth hour, what is the noon? Anyway, let's see, from six to the ninth hour. The whole city became dark. Remember, the sun didn't shine because of Christ being on the cross? And there were multitudes out looking at him. What do the priests and scribes and Pharisees say? If you be the Christ, come down off the cross. You saved many, you healed many, you heal yourself. Come down. But he didn't. Of course, we know that on this Sabbath day, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the exact same sequence that we have this Passover week and Days of Unleavened Bread, that it was during the time of the crucifixion of Christ. He was buried at sunset on Wednesday, and then was 3 days and three nights in the grave. When the sun goes down tonight, this commemorates when Jesus was resurrected. And then, of course, the events that took place with the resurrection. The women came out, and they were going to go ahead and add more spices to him and fix him up for the burial. He came out. They came out in the morning, and Christ was not there. He was already risen. The angel said, he has risen. He is not here. So they looked in the tomb. And sure enough, he wasn't there. And they went and told Peter and James and John, and they came running out as fast as they could, and they found that Jesus wasn't there. And there in Mary Magdalene in the garden. She was crying and weeping. And Jesus was resurrected, and you know the account where she came and thought him to be the gardener. And he said, Mary, and she knew then that it was Christ. And she was going to touch him, and he said, don't be touching me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, and to my God, and to your God. And we know that that day pictures the wave sheaf offering, where Jesus was accepted of God the Father as the very first of the first fruits. Now, what did the Jewish officials do when they found that he was resurrected? Let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's go to the book of Matthew, because it tells us exactly what the Jewish officials did. You've got to make your story straight, right? We all have to say the same thing, right? Now, the next time we have a spy case involving the Jews, you'll see they did the same thing. They had to make their story right. Isn't that correct? Yes. So they had to get it all straight. No, we didn't do this. We didn't do that. We didn't do the other thing. Now, let's pick it up here in Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Now, the watch are the guards. They stood watch. They came into the city. They were the ones who were standing watch over Jesus' tomb. Remember that they said, okay, we're going to put soldiers out there to stand guard over the tomb so that they won't steal his body away at night. Okay? So the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, you say his disciples came by night and stole away his body while we slept. Or stole him away while we slept. And if this thing come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they have a political solution to it. See, and that's still the way the Jews do today. They want to have a political solution for their acceptance in the world. They won't have a political solution because God is the one who will determine it, not them. So they took the money and did as they taught, and this is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, when that was written, I don't know, but it was sometime afterwards. Commonly reported. And you know, I've talked to Jews, and they still believe it to this day that they stole away his body. And then you can read some of the nonsense books that some have put out, like Holy Blood, Holy Grail, where he never really died, and he went over and lived in southern France, and all that sort of thing. All that is part of the Jewish denial of Jesus Christ. Now, let's remember, this occurred on the, right here, this occurred on Sunday after the resurrection. Okay, the feast is not over, is it? There is the rest of Sunday, and Monday, and Tuesday, and the holy day being on Wednesday, right? Guess what they were talking about all the time? Sure, they were talking about when Jesus was crucified. Yes, they were talking about the signs that took place. Yes, and on that day, what does it say in Matthew, the 26th chapter? After Jesus was resurrected, many who were dead in the graveyards rose up out of their graves and came into the city. You just picture yourself on Sunday morning after Jesus was resurrected, and here you're having your meal, and your husband had died or your father had died, and all of a sudden you hear a knock on the door, and you go open the door. There he is, standing alive, you know, in the flesh, you know, just like Lazarus, who was resurrected from the dead. Now, that's going to convince you. Can you imagine what they talked about? This was not some little teeny weeny thing done in a corner. Now, all those who came to the Passover feast would go back to whatever country they were in, right? What do you think they would talk about when they got back? Now, let's go to Acts, the second chapter. And I think we'll understand the impact of this day of Pentecost. So, in a sense, I'm kind of preparing you for the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. And this will have much more meaning to us because of the way that this took place with all of this in the background now. And then remember that the disciples saw Jesus 40 days after he was resurrected. And there were 120 of them gathered together. Now here the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this means actually during the accomplishing or observing of the day of Pentecost, and they were all with one accord in one place, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, probably some very old men, very young people who had heard that the Messiah had come, heard that God had visited them, heard of all the events that took place during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there were many there, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, that would be an amazing thing. You know, and you being from Europe, you know how that would be an amazing thing if someone stood up and heard them speaking at the same time, but one group over here heard someone speaking in French, one group over here heard the same man speaking in German, another group over here heard the same man speaking in English, another group over here heard the same man speaking in Polish and Russian and Ukrainian and Czechoslovakian and Italian and Spanish. That's would really be something to talk about. Now I want to ask the question, what do you think they thought and talked about when they went back to their homes, wherever they had come from? You know that's what they would talk about. So they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now how is it that we hear every man our own tongue wherein we were born?" Parthians, that's way east of the area. That would be in what we would call the Ukraine today. Medes, that's in the area between the Caspian Sea and what is Iran today. Elamites, that's the whole mountain area of what is Iran and Iraq today. Dwellers of Mesopotamia, that's the whole Mesopotamian Valley. And Judea, Cappadocia, that's an area in Asia Minor. And Pontus, that's in Asia Minor. And Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia. Those are all different districts of Asia Minor. And in Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Fantastic multitude. I mean, this was a miraculous event. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And then what did Peter do? He preached unto them Jesus Christ crucified and repentance. So Jesus did have a tremendous impact. Then you go through all the book of Acts and you see all the things that the apostles did. Remember, it started right out chapter 3, the healing of the man by the gate beautiful. Chapter 4, then they were arrested and told you shouldn't speak in that in the name of Jesus. And then the disciples were growing. 3,000 were added just in one day. And all the way through the book of Acts, what a tremendous thing that they had. So when we come to Acts 26 and verse 26, when Paul tells the king, yes, it's Festus, King Festus, and let's pick it up in verse 20. But he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things and those which are written in the prophets and Moses did say should come to pass, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from among the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And when he had thus spoken for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost, but not quite. So behold, the world has gone after him. So Jesus did have a tremendous impact in his time. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a very important feast for us to understand and look back on those events that took place and to realize that we are not just dealing with a small little religion and a small little group. God has his people scattered like salt throughout all the earth. And we find in the book of Acts that even Paul saluted the church which was in the house of Phoebe. So we're here today in the house of Vera. And, you know, the church salutes you. Thank you for having us over. And obviously, then, we're dealing with the things that God wants us to understand and how great and fantastic that this Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is for us, for salvation and for the world. So now maybe you understand a little bit more about the events that took place on that very last Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread that Jesus had. Okay. Of course, it's interesting, too, that, you know, the resurrection occurred at the end of the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. But you can also look at it that this Feast of Unleavened Bread really pictures the unleavening of the world. When Christ sets his hand to save the world, he's going to get rid of sin. Get rid of it. Satan is going to be bound. And he paid the price for sin. This next one I'm going to do, we're going to understand more about the sacrifice of Christ and what it really, really means from the point of view of what did God do for us. You know, lots of times we think, well, you know, Jesus, when he had it easy. He had the Holy Spirit from birth. Not necessarily so. We're going to see something quite different. And we're going to see how fantastic it was what Jesus did for us in that crucifixion and in his life. But it is really, you know, just keep that in mind. Christ was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath. Now, here we can just add a couple of scriptures. What was Christ doing after he was resurrected? Just turn Psalm 22. I'll just review this. I won't go into it in detail, each psalm, but Psalm 22. And we know that Psalm 22 is a direct prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You can go through and read the whole thing. Where he says, I'm poured out like water. He says, all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It's melted within the midst of my bowels. And so Jesus really suffered on that cross. Okay, we go through the whole psalm, Psalm 22, and we come to the end. And the last verse says, the very last part of it says, that he has done this. And it could read, and it is finished. Remember Jesus said, you know, I commend my spirit into your hands. Okay. Then we come to chapter 23. What did Jesus do from the end of the Sabbath until he was accepted of God the Father? I'm sure he stayed right there in the garden and prayed and thanked God. And I believe that Psalm 23 reiterates this prayer of Jesus at that point, where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Obviously then resurrected, see? And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and staff, they shall comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I just cannot imagine what was in Jesus' mind during that. I think this says more what was in his mind. But, you know, these are not the only words he said. But then I feel that chapter 24, Psalm 24, then is the ascension and acceptance psalm. Jesus was accepted on the day after the Sabbath. Okay. The world is the Lord's, or the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. Founded and established forever. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, who had the cleanest hands and the purest heart? Jesus did. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity? The only one ever did that was Jesus. He never lifted up his soul to vanity. I don't know a single human being that hasn't lifted up their soul to vanity sometime or other. I mean, including all of us. Man at its very best is vanity, altogether vanity. Psalm 39. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek your face, O Jacob. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is Christ being accepted by God the Father. Prophecy of it. Open the doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And wasn't he mighty in battle? Yes, he was. He overcame Satan, didn't he? Sure did. The greatest battle there ever was. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So that must have been a magnificent time. Boy, I tell you, read back there in Revelation 4 and 5 where it pictures the throne of God and just picture Christ coming and being accepted of God the Father, and all the angels are around about singing and rejoicing, and here is Christ coming to present himself to God the Father as a perfect sacrifice for all mankind. Marvelous. Just absolutely, really marvelous.